Thank you, worship team. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word with me this morning. Let's go to the Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As we turn in God's Word, and this morning we'll look at our final installment of our mini-series looking at being rooted and grounded in Christ. Rooted and grounded in Christ. We have looked at being centered on Christ from Colossians chapter 3. We've looked at abiding in Christ last Lord's Day, morning and evening. We now come to mature in Christ, growing in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So join me there in God's Word and hear the Word of the Lord. Paul writes and says, "And he gave Christ, and Christ gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that," verse 14, "we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Lastly, verse 16, "Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Well, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. As we come to this passage here this morning, we have in our minds really God's goals and purposes for us as Grace Church. If we were to ask the question, what does God have for us in 2025? What does He have for each one of us individually? And what does He have for us corporately? We find our answer, as we've been thinking about being rooted and grounded in Christ, here in our text this morning. As we just sang about, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Lord, take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness." Why? That the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. "Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory." What are God's purposes for us here this morning? Well, as we come to this text in Ephesians 4, this morning the theme is spiritual maturity. Each one of us are on a journey in our sanctification, in our faith. And I think we would be right to say that one of the maladies of the modern American church is that people are not maturing in the faith. Many people don't know what the threats are against the gospel. Many people will read the latest bestsellers that will come off just by anyone and everyone and drink it and read it as if it is authoritative truth. Their friend reads it, or someone gives it to them as a gift, and yet they don't have an understanding of discernment that comes from being mature in Christ. Well, but our goal this morning is not to simply look out there. We want to look in here. We want to look in our own hearts, in our own minds, and by faith, we want to be challenged, refreshed, renewed, and saying, "Lord, help us here at Grace press on into the maturity that You have called us to." This is a theme of spiritual maturity that we see not just in Ephesians 4 that Paul is revealing, that Paul is teaching, but it is a theme that we see in the New Testament. Look there with me in verse 15, the key phrase of this little subsection, verses 11 through 16. Paul says that we may grow up in Him, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to be a baby, but it is a terrible thing to remain one. Scripture teaches that spiritually we are called by God to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches that we're to grow and to mature. And I invite you to turn with me to some introductory passages of Scripture to bring us up to speed, to show how the Scriptures have this as a theme. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews calls the believers to whom he's writing to. He says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the doctrine of Christ, let us press on to maturity. May we continue in." This is the language of running a race that Paul himself loves to use. He says, "Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, this is that famous passage where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul continues and he says, "And I, brethren," notice here, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ." So Paul says there, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 3, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, and are you walking as mere men?" Here Paul gives an assessment. Here Paul is helping the church at Corinth to understand that they need to press on in spiritual maturity. One more for us from the reading this morning over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. John picks up this same tenor, this same theme of pressing on into maturity by writing and praising those who are the recipients of his letter. He says, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning." You know God, John is saying. You walk with him. You fellowship with him. You have intimacy with him. "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, because you have known the Father." Context there is John uses language to describe spiritual progression, and he praises those who are continuing and growing in Christ. Last one for us is in 2 Peter 3:18, maybe the second most recognizable one that we will find, where Peter says in a benediction, "But grow in grace." Church, remember this. To those scattered abroad, greeting. Don't forget your responsibility as you're in caves, in Cappadocia, in Bithynia, and all the random places there you are running for your life, wondering why are we being persecuted. Peter says, but remember this closing exhortation, "Grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Not only is it a benediction, it's an exhortation to the church, to believers, to be pressing on, moving into Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4 for our text today. We see this as a theme in the New Testament. But now we come back to Paul's unpacking of it and his gentle encouragement to the church at Ephesus to press on. Now, Paul's already been making this argument. We're not going to turn there, but back in chapter 2 and verse 10, right after he says in verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he goes on to unpack that understanding of the doctrine of the gospel and the merit is in Christ and not in ourselves. But verse 10 there, he goes on to say, he talks about and describes the good works that we are prepared for. And part of that is maturity, pressing on and into what Christ has ordained for us, called us to. So there are three aspects of growing into maturity in Christ that we see here in our text this morning. Number one, the means of maturity, verses 11 through 13. Number two, the marks of maturity, verses 11 through 16. And then number three, the manifestations of maturity, found there in the latter half of verse 16. First of all, notice with me here in the Word of God the means of maturity that Paul unpacks. Verses 11 through 13, he says, "And he gave himself some to be apostles." Now, just quickly, off the cuff, the apostles' office is a timed office. It has expired. It is no more. Apostles were those who saw the risen Christ, were gifted in unusual ways, not only to preach the gospel, but to perform healings and miracles. And so he gave some to be apostles, of which Paul himself was one. He continues in these giftings. Again, the previous context before this is how God gifts the church. God gives to the church gifts. Each one of us as believers have giftings that God wants us to use for his glory and for the good of one another. And this is what brings unity to the body of Christ. And just as an aside, by the way, this is what our young people have been studying in a venture club, how God gifts and equips the church. It's just a beautiful thing to see it all come together. We see here he gives some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Same word, multifaceted use. The pastor is a preacher, pastor, teacher, all the same. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to that perfect, mature, is what it means, that mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the means of maturity, notice the first thing that Paul mentions is in verse 11. God gives to the church teachers and preachers who convey his truth. Their job, Acts 6:4, is to study the truth, to shepherd in the truth, and then to give it to God's people, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing. Today our focus is not on the pastor-teacher side, but on the recipient side, the growing up of the body of Christ, pressing on into maturity. This word, perfecting, or perfect, means mature, but in its literal rendering, it means to mend. As the pastor-teacher gives God's word, God's people are aided. They are mended. They are repaired. They are built up. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, describing as James and John were mending their nets. In the same way that they were perfecting their nets, if you will, building up, aiding, so that the nets could be equipped for the work of catching fish, so God's word, Paul uses here, God's word is used to come alongside and to mend God's people. Listen, many of us need to be mended this morning, don't we? We need the bread of life. We need the gospel of Jesus. We need to be reminded of who we are and who he is and what he's done and what he's called us to and his enabling grace that will see us all the way to it. This word is also used in a medical sense, perfection, maturing, and the idea is that of setting a broken bone. It's used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul calls the church, when a brother or a sister has fallen into sin, he calls those leaders, he says, you, Galatians 6, 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, humility, and gentleness. The usage there is one of restoration. That's what God's word does. It restores us. It feeds us. It makes us whole. So we come back to our passage here, Ephesians 4. The main idea in this usage that Paul is using is one of completeness. Something that is set to completeness for optimal use. So a mended net catches more fish than a net that has a huge hole in it. A mended bone is stronger once it's been set in place and is healed and made whole. It then enables the body to move forward in progress. And so the Word of God helps us as the body. It takes our brokenness. It takes our deficiencies. God's Word comes in, builds us up, makes us stronger so that the kingdom of God, the work of God, the body of God, the church, can progress and continue to press on into maturity. So the calling that God gives here, the means of this maturity, is by giving them pastor teachers to bring the Word of God and to teach it that so that it brings the sheep to completion, to set in order that which is lacking and mends that which is broken. making the sheep fully useful to the king, or for our purposes this morning, the chief shepherd. And by the way, any one of you here at Grace who take God's word and counsel, teach a class, help teach scripture memory, if you're ministering in the word of God in the multifaceted ways that we have here, this is the work that God is using you to do. God is using you as you read scripture. God is using you as you instruct one another in the scripture to build up the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul describes that the main task of those who lead the church is to minister in this word. The word of God, here's the essential takeaway, the word of God is that which produces maturity in the saints. Not entertainment, not frivolity, not novelty, not the circus and the charades and things that we see all around our nation today. It's God's word. And while it may be boring to goats, it's that which feeds the sheep. While the gospel may not tickle the ears of carnal men or unsaved men, it is life-giving and life-infusing to those who are perishing. And it saves us and builds us up into the faith. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we said in the first service this morning, even Deuteronomy is. Now I know that's, you know, sounds blasphemous that I would say that, but you know what I mean. What I mean is you get caught up in your Bible reading plan and you're wondering, Lord, how is this going to help me today? I got 15 minutes. I'm trying to read God's word. I'm trying to be faithful. And I just don't understand how this is going to apply to, you know, my task that I have before us. But friends, bank on the fact that God's word is sufficient. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. By the way, Deuteronomy evidently was Jesus' favorite book because he quotes from it more than any other book in the gospel records, just as an encouragement. So press on, friends, in your Bible reading plans. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get it right, and instruction is how to stay right. Skillfully applying the wisdom, the truth of God's word, walking in that instruction. So the word of God is what keeps Grace Church. The word of God is what keeps his church balanced and healthy. Now notice the subpoint reasons why Paul gives here. For, in our text, Ephesians 4 verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So before we move on from the perfecting of the saints, just know this. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it, but as you engage and interact with God's word in the privacy of your prayer closet, and as you listen to your audio Bible, and as you read the scriptures, God is working in you. He is perfecting you. He is changing you. He is empowering you. He is maturing you. But also know this as well, if you neglect that, you will not grow. If you are not in God's word, you will no longer thrive or bear fruit than a plant can live without water. So we saw last week in John 15, we are called to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, the source of all life and all wisdom, we will bear fruit and we will do it for his glory. So what is the mark here? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints, but also notice it is for the work of the ministry. Why do nets need mending? Why do God's people need mending? Why correct or reprove, rebuke, or exhort? Well, the answer is there is work to be done. There is a kingdom to advance. There is God's will to fulfill. There is a job to do. There is a great commission to complete. Notice here in our text, this word, for the work of the ministry means work, means to labor. The original meaning means to labor at a duty. God has saved us for the work of the ministry. The same word for ministry, the root word, is the word that we find for deacon, one who is a table waiter or a servant, one who attends to the needs of others, one of which the Lord himself says, I am not one among you who seeks to be served, but I am one among you who serves. Same word. This is what the church is called to do. And out of a serving church, God will identify serving leaders, no doubt about it. This is his calling to us. for this is the work of the ministry. Now, just as a quick digging in a little bit deeper, this is what God is doing in us. And what is that work of the ministry? I have no doubt some of you here this morning may say, define that work of the ministry. I'm glad you asked, and I'll be happy to. We can divide it two ways. The first one is inward, and the second one is outward. What is the work of the ministry here at Grace? You can divide all of it into twofold, inreach and outreach. I want to focus first on inreach. You have been saved to be a part of the body of Christ as it's an outpost of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ, and as we are revealed here at Grace Church. And you are called to be a part of this body for the work of the ministry. First, inreach. We find the meaning of this in what we call meaningful membership, meaningful relationships, being a part of the body of Christ. We find this described in what is succinctly summarized in the one another's of the New Testament. For example, we serve one another. The work of the ministry is revealed to one another, the body, the church, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, when we're devoted to one another with a brotherly love, a phileo love. This is the love that God puts in our hearts for one another. This is the work of Christ in us. And it's manifested, we fulfill the work of the ministry when we're devoted to one another, when we love one another. Paul continues in that same passage in verse 10, showing honor to one another. When we defer to one another and show honor to one another, we honor God when we honor one another. He gets all the glory, but when we esteem those for their labor and service of love, we honor not only them, but we honor God. Verse 16 of Romans 12, Paul exhorts the church to live in harmony with one another, not judging one another, chapter 14, verse 13, but rather the building up of one another. Friends, this is our glorious calling. This is our glorious privilege. We receive God's word. We receive God's truth. And then we, in turn, go in our Christ-like in these ways. In the same way that He is devoted to us, we're devoted to one another for Him. In the same way that He builds us up by His Spirit and by His Word, we reverberate that work. We echo that work by doing the same thing to one another. Verse chapter 15, verse 11, how do we serve in the ministry towards one another? Welcoming one another, a spirit of welcome. May grace never be a place of division or cliques, and thank God it's not. But one of the ways we love each other is with a spirit of, there you are. Because I've been praying for you. I've been looking for you. I've been thinking about you. That type of thing. As I said in the first service this morning, we should not have a higher standard for ourselves in our what we call secular callings, whether it's for a customer or for employees or for bosses. And then when we come together on Wednesday night or any other day, the church gets the leftover dregs of that. Does that make sense? All of us coming in from our callings and our vocations, we should come with a spirit of renewal and equipping and say, Father, I've labored for you here to glorify you in this sphere, but now I get to go and serve the body. May you equip me and renew me to bring a spirit of hospitality to your people today. Paul goes on and gives so many more, chapter 15, verse 14, instructing one another, caring for one another, not provoking or envying one another. This is our ministry, bearing one another's burdens. When we see each other weeping, when we see each other struggling, we go and we minister to them. Not all of us, thank God, are doing that all the time. It would be crazy if all of us were struggling at the same time. But God in His sovereignty so ordains it that we can fulfill the work of the ministry and that it's regulated in an unusual and mysterious way. And should there be someone among us who says, you know, I'm good. I'm good. I don't struggle. I've not had any hard times. God in His providence will bring about those things, and we don't rejoice in that. We don't delight in that. And you too will need the ministry of the saints at a time that you may not even be able to fathom. Bearing one another's burdens, speaking truth to one another. More about that in a moment. Be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another. Colossians 3:13, bear or forbear, be patient with one another. Teach and admonish one another. Increase and abound in love for each other. Comfort one another, encourage and build up. Be at peace, seek good for one another. Pray for one another, stir up one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not grumble, Confess your faults. Be hospitable. Serve. Be humble. Greet. Have fellowship with one another. These are just the tapestry, the myriad of just little compartmentalized instructions in the New Testament that Paul gives, and this is what you could define as our ministry for Christ, for the perfecting of the work of the ministry. Instead of our focus this morning being, my goodness, what a ministry it should be, I want to direct our attention to praise God for the privilege of such a ministry. Praise God for a community that loves one another, that serves one another, all because of Christ. And there's not one of those one another's where any of us, Grace Church, has arrived. Beginning with your pastor, much room for growth in me and in you and in us. May God lead us to grow in 2025 as we press on for Christ and say, Lord, help me to be a faithful member of this local body of Christ growing in maturity. So the first one I pointed to was inward. But I want to direct you now to the outward focus. What else is the work of the ministry that we're to grow in maturity for? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19. You know this passage well. We refer to it often. And this is the calling that God has given to us as a New Testament church. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Our plates are full. Our task is great. But the privilege is unbelievable. And God has called us to not only focus inwardly, and before I read this text, I just want to maybe give an on-ramp here. Many churches are good at one or the other, but biblical churches excel completely in both. Many churches are really good at inward ministry. In fact, the temptation could be, as hard as inward ministry is, and it's hard, but we know each other. There's not the onboarding learning curve of learning faces and names, that kind of thing. We have a community here. What's hard is now going out to strangers. But yet, this is what the love of Christ compels us to do. In fact, the root word, we'll be studying more about hospitality in our spring equipping conference, but the root word of hospitality means to greet one who is a stranger or a stranger who was once a stranger. It means to greet strangers. And if you stop and think about it, everyone who we know, who we would say is our friend, was once a stranger. But because of the gospel, they're no longer strangers, they're now family. Well, so that is why it doesn't end. We have our inward ministry, but then there's the outreach focus, and that is what we see in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, let's go back to our passage, and I want to say a couple of things about the Great Commission. Mysteriously and interestingly, that outward focus begins right here, in here. Discipleship is not just exclusively out there, but as the word is taught, as the word is preached, disciples are being made right here. Faith is being created, and through just a line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching of the Word of God, disciples are being made in here, which leads to out there. So everything happening in here is for the greater glory of God, but directs our gaze and our focus to say, who else needs this? Who else needs to be introduced to Jesus? And this is also the work of the ministry. I want to say one final comment before we go to point number two. Number one is my longest point, just for full transparency. We often ask ourselves, how do I grow in Christ-like love in this in-reach aspect? How do I grow in love for the body? How do I pursue these things and fulfill what God has saved me for and ordained me for? And I want to give you two words, quantity and quality. Parents, I'll give you an illustration, and we'll do an apples and oranges illustration here. Every parent knows that if they want meaningful memories with their children, much time has to be spent with those children. You can't manufacture a Hallmark moment, to make a point, in 5 minutes. You can't microwave it. In fact, if you're a parent, you know that it's in 8 hours of correction, instruction, and laughing and all of that, that you will find in the middle of those 8 hours, somewhere in there. I'm just throwing a random analogy out there. Please don't analyze it to the nth degree. You'll have a glimmer of a moment that you'll remember for the rest of your life. You won't remember everything in that 8 hours, but because of the, notice here, quantity, the quality was birthed in it. And friends, so it is with the body of Christ. Listen, you can't spend minimal time with the body and then complain about the lack of aspect of quality in the body. Now, I don't know of anyone or anything, but it's just a shepherding moment here that you have to spend time with the people. You have to spend time with one another, praying for one another. And it's as you pray for one another and go through the member roll and through the weekly prayer sheet that your heart begins to seek them in the same way that Jesus seeks them. And the Lord will shed his love abroad in your heart. And as you spend time with one another, as you serve in the gospel with one another, your agape love, your Christ-like love for one another grows and is strengthened. Listen, dear parent, if you're in the busiest years of your ministry, I'm not talking to you. Many of our young parents are in the high-demand years, and it's all you can do to survive. We get it. If you're in the years where you're taking care of a spouse or a caretaker, we understand that. That's how agape love is being shed abroad in your hearts. We understand that. But receive the word of the Lord by his Spirit as it applies to each one of you. This is how we grow in ministry. So number one, the means of ministry. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means to build up. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. Well, in the same way, he will build his church through you, his people. Same word, same idea. Now, some people would say, well, how long? We live in a time-segmented world. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. Well, how long do we have to do all this pursuing of the ministry? Well, notice, I'm glad you asked. It's there in verse 13. Paul says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Well, friends, we have our work cut out for us. We have not arrived. We are not fully perfected. We are not fully mature. And so it is with joy that we receive grace upon grace, and we come together for times of feeding upon the Word, therefore to be equipped so that we can go fulfill the work of the ministry. Number one, the means of ministry. Notice with me, number two, the marks of maturity here in our text, verses 14 through 16, the marks of maturity. There are tangible evidences of the gifts at work. There are signs and marks of maturity. And notice the first one that Paul gives there in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. A tangible evidence, a mark that a church or an individual is growing, pressing on in Christ, is one of doctrinal stability. According to verse 14, that is to say, no longer a child. Verse 14, Paul says that we should no longer be children. He's speaking spiritually here. And what is it like to be a spiritual babe, a spiritual child? Well, a spiritual child is one who is tossed to and fro. They are carried about with every wind of doctrine. That is to say, every new thing. They are tossed to and fro, and they are also deceived, if you will, by the trickery of men. Men who are cunning in craftiness and deceitful plotting. Now, this isn't speaking ultimately of their salvation, but this describes many Christians today. They're not rooted. They're not grounded. They're not fixed. They're not growing. They're babes in Christ, and that is to their disadvantage. And so what Paul here exhorts the church to do is to not only grow in Christ, but grow in the truth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul commends the believers at Berea. He commends them because even though he, the Apostle Paul, brought the word of God to them, they heard him with one ear, but they had one eye in the word of God. They listened and they looked. They listened to Paul and they examined the scriptures. And in Acts 17:11, he commends them. By the way, A false teacher will be threatened by the truth. True believers are never threatened by the truth. They will commend you for holding them accountable to the Word of God. They're glad to hear the pages turning. And they're glad that you're looking down and examining these things to see whether they be so. And that's what Paul says. Acts 17:11. These are the more noble kind because they search the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul taught them were true. And so, friends, this is the importance of faithful, expository, or exegetical teaching ministry. Teaching that builds the saints up in the truth, that is rooted in the finished work of Christ. And that's what we aspire to and strive to do here at Grace. This is the importance of a strong devotional walk with the Lord. Notice with me again, verse 15, what Paul says there. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is Christ." And a sure sign that we're growing in Christ, notice the beginning of verse 15, is that we are ready, we are able, and we are willing. We are inculcated with the Word of God. It controls us, it indwells us, and it comes out, and we speak the truth in love. Again, in reach and outreach. We speak the truth in love to one another. The truth, God's Word, not our opinions. We can talk about our opinions, but there's a distinction of God's Word counseling in the truth, reverberating the message. One of the most beautiful things that happens here on the Lord's Day is the sermon's over and God's people linger and you're talking about the truth. You're talking about Christ. You're talking about what you heard, and you're continuing to discuss it amongst yourself. That's what we're talking about. Speaking the truth in love. There's inward, but then there's speaking the truth in love, and that's outward. As we proclaim the gospel, may our words not be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. May our hearts be motivated by the love of Christ, and may we proclaim and speak the truth in love to a lost and dying world. Amen? Warren Wiersbe says, "Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy." One more time. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. I think we need to clarify something, not officially, but just being proactive. You need to understand, as Grace Church goes out into the highways and the hedges, by God's grace, we're proclaiming the gospel in love. It's unfortunate that when you think of people who do public proclamation, you think of it in its worst forms. When I say you, I mean the generic you or some individual out there. But we invite you to come as the saints who are being equipped for the body of Christ, to go to a huddle club at the local high school, to go to the assisted living, to go with us as we go out into the highways and the hedges and know and see and witness for yourself that our posture is one of truth and love. Our posture is one of, we want you to come talk to us so that we can talk to you about Jesus. We want to see you become a disciple of the Lord. It's not just truth, 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 as if that could be a bad thing, but ultimately it's the truth in love. Well, number one, the means. Number two, there's so much more we could say there. Number two, the marks. Number three, the manifestations of maturity. Notice again with me verse 15. "So that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." And who is Christ? He is the one Himself who came to seek and to save the lost, so that we may grow up in Him, that we may grow up in all that He has commanded us to do. Verse 16, "So that the whole body will be fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplies." This word compacted means knit together. And so the manifestation of maturity is that the compacted, unified body of Christ, Philippians 2:5, has the mind of Christ in the same way that only the body can be knit together if every joint supplies its contribution. Notice verse 16, it says, "according to the effective working by which every part does its share." In the same way that the physical body can only operate in a sense of unity, so can the spiritual body only operate in a sense to where it is compacted together, joined together with the head that is Christ. A mark of a spiritually mature church is a functioning body where every member is doing its part. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to exhort us. Don't just hear the teaching and preaching today as corrective. There's elements of correction, but hear it as an exhortation, church. Hear it as an accountability so that we're pressing on. We don't want to let up. We want to continue to press on for the Lord. And as you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, I want to encourage you that it is a great delight to be able to discuss grace to other people, to be able to interview other new members who are desiring to join our church. We're not a perfect church, but we are a church that's desiring to grow in maturity. But it's a delight to be able to describe that this is an unusual church, and here's what I mean. This is not a church where 5% or 10% of the people do the majority of the work of the ministry, and 90% receive the results of that. It's not that way at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite. And that's what makes it a special place. It's what makes it a special church. God has given grace a wonderful spirit of how can I serve? How can I be involved? How can I minister for the glory of God? And so while that is certainly a wonderful track record, we need to press on. Well, what do you mean? Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Paul himself gives personal testimony about what maturity in Christ looks like. Remember, he's the apostle. If anyone can say, I've arrived, look at my LinkedIn profile. I have arrived, look at my credibility. I've arrived, let me tell you about my resume. It could be Paul. But he doesn't do that. Verse 12, Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That's our word, mature. He says, I've not arrived. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, mature, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, arrived, translation. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. What Paul is saying, as he says in another passage, is follow me as I follow Christ. Here, he's saying my mental focus, I've not arrived in perfection, I've not arrived in maturity, but I invite you, church at Philippi, to follow me as I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many, verse 15, as mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, then God will reveal even this to you. Now, if I said that this morning from me, many of you would say, he's being snarky this morning. Paul says, and if you disagree with me, well, then God will reveal to you that I am right. That's what he's saying. So just saying. I'm not saying that for me. I'm just thinking, I'm reading the text. I have to point out, here's Paul's personality. It's hilarious. And he says, I believe I'm right. I'm pressing on for the gospel. And if you disagree, well, then the Lord will show you differently. Okay, we need to press on. Some of you are looking wide-eyed. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here's the beauty. This is our final thing here. Here's the beauty of a church that's growing in maturity. And Paul says it there at the very end. We're all pressing on towards the prize that God has for us. Individually, in our sanctification. Our eyes are not comparing ourselves by ourselves. What a low standard that is. Our eyes are not just, oh, okay, I'm good. I'm doing a little bit better spiritually. No, that's so lame. Our eyes are all fixed on Christ. And as you do that, and as you do that, and as you do that, and as you don't, God, there's no telling what God could do here at this church. God will blow the lid off of this church for his glory because he alone is the center and the focus of it all. As we sang before the service, the last song before the service this morning, speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time. that will echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises. And by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we conclude this mini-series of being rooted and grounded in Christ. Lord, we want to press on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. May we follow Paul's admonition to keep our eyes fixed upon you in our own journey of sanctification, Lord, to move forward. And we pray that you would receive all the glory. Would you take us wherever we are, individually and corporately, Lord, and by your grace, would you be so kind enough to us to help us to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you help us grow, Lord, in our love for you? Would you help us grow in our love for each other? And would you help us grow in our love for the lost? And would we be those who speak the truth in love? We commit our desire to you. We commit ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we pray that they would come to faith, that they would come to Jesus and rest in him and his finished work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We invite you to stand and sing our final song.